We're jumping back into Leviticus chapter 23. So if you have your Bibles, look back at Leviticus chapter 23. And what is in Leviticus chapter 23? If you're not looking at the screen, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. So this year I've been spending some time just taking a break and a moment to look at the seven feasts of Israel. Started in right around Easter time, and I just thought it was appropriate for us to look and see the significance of these feasts for Israel and then for God's people. They are often overlooked, but God has given it to his people. He calls them my feasts. These are my set aside times. And we saw at the beginning of this year that those specific feasts were prophetic in nature, that meaning that they spoke of Jesus. And when Jesus came in his first coming, he fulfilled those feasts. This the beauty of what God did and the time frame with which he did. I mean, you can go through all the Old Testament, start pulling out prophecies of who Jesus is and see the specific ways that he fulfilled those things, even when they were spoken of thousands of years before. And so Jesus, coming to his death as the Passover lamb, comes to the first festival of Passover. And then he dies in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He's in the ground. And then the Feast of First Fruits, he rises from the dead in his resurrection. And then 40 days later, or 50 days later, he comes, he ascends to heaven to with the Father, and then sends the Holy Spirit, who inhabits the new believers, changing their lives and changing the world. Inaugurates his church and the festival of weeks, the first harvest of the wheat harvest. And the Holy Spirit descends upon his people. And then we enter into this age of harvesting, right? Where God is calling people unto himself, raising in a real way the dead to life. Those who come to know Jesus, there's a real awakening in their life. There's a real resurrection in their spirit man when they come to know who Jesus is. And then a couple weeks ago, we went and we looked at the days of awe, which begins with Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, and then ends on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which was yesterday, as far as the Jewish calendar goes. And so, starting 5 days after that, beginning of this week, middle of this week, Wednesday, will be the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Ingathering. There's lots of names for this feast, but it is an awesome feast. It's a 7-day-long feast with an extra day, making it 8 days, and the seventh month, and the end of the feasts of the Lord. And I thought that we would spend some time looking at it, not only because all the men in this church were a lot more spiritual doing their Feast of Booths last weekend on the men and kids campout, but we're going to get started. So if you have your Bibles open, I'm going to read the passage that speaks about that, and then we're going to start kind of getting through a lot of material here, because this is a very, very significant festival for the people of God, also known as Sukkot. So it says this, verse 33, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, On the 15th day of the seventh month, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present your food offerings to the Lord. Then on the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation, for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each on its proper day. Besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. And on the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of the palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It's a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month, and you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. See, this festival, and here's just the first general point I want to bring out. This festival was intended, the Feast of Tabernacles, was given to Israel to celebrate and remember the provision of the Lord as they await his future provision. This is one of the most significant festivals in the Bible, right? And this is surprising to me because I've spent a lot of time studying these things for really the first time in my life this year. And this festival is mentioned more than any other festival in the Bible, which for me was a little surprising because I was thinking Passover is probably would be higher up on the list for me. But no, this festival is used throughout the Bible. It's got many names. Feast of Ingathering, as the first name comes up in Exodus. It's the feast is a name. The Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, which is really the same word, Sukkot. And then the Feast of Rejoicing is a name that the Jewish people and the Talmud and Mishnah gave this feast. Right, this celebration at the end of the year, it sits in the seventh month, in the middle of the month, and it sits there at the end of the harvest of the produce of the land. Now, many of you might not know the weather patterns of Israel, but they are significant to understanding what God is saying in his word. God chose the land of Canaan to be the promised land for his people. It is a strategic location in the ancient Near East. It is a land in between. It's literally like a bridge between Asia and Europe and in Africa. There's one really easy way to come through without having to go through the desert, and it's through Israel. So it's a difficult territory to protect, which we can see right now what's going on in our current day and time. Right? Israel's surrounded on all sides. There's enemies all around, and it's a hard place to defend because you don't really have a lot of stuff to back up against. You don't have a lot of natural barriers from the north and the south. It's also a place where it is extremely dependent, much like other places in the world, but Israel specifically is extremely dependent on the rain cycles that it has. So Israel gets the same amount of annual rainfall as London, England, around 21 to 28 inches per year. Now, London is known as a foggy city, right? It's just kind of raining all the time. That's why umbrellas were invented in England. And it just rains. But Israel, they get all of their rain within about 3 months. So they have a first rains, early November, it's about a week of rain, and then it stops, and then the rain starts again at the end of December and then ends kind of mid-March. And they get all of their rain in that time. And then for 7 months or 6 months, it is dry, completely dry. It does not rain. Like it is like clockwork. And if these people do not get the right amount of rain, the right amount of water, their production of their crops severely suffers. And the security of the people severely suffers. Because there's only a few natural springs, there's one main river, and then everything else is whatever you can gather when it rains into your cistern. And so, I mean, there were cisterns dug out all over the place. There's one impressive one in Masada, a place where it rains 2 inches per year. There's a million-gallon cistern that takes water from all the hills and pulls it into this one place. But the people were completely dependent on the Lord's provision for them. And God, going through his feast and his festival, establishes a feast for them to recognize where they got their produce from. At the end of the year, you're going to celebrate. You're going to rejoice. You're going to spend 7 days. You're not going to work in the beginning of it. Then you're not going to work at the end of it. And you're going to remember that I am your God and I have given you what you needed. You're going to remember that I brought you out of Egypt, that I carried you through the wilderness where you had no home, where you had nothing for you. You're going to dwell in a booth and you're going to sit there and you're going to remember that I am your God. This is a significant feast because it is one of three feasts. And we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 16, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the feast of the unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he's given you. Right, so seven feasts that he's given, three he specifically says, come back to me. Come to the place that I established my name. Come to Jerusalem. So, Passover, we know everyone was there for Jesus' death and resurrection. Everyone's there. Pentecost, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, everyone was there when the Holy Spirit came. The Feast of Booths, Tabernacles, Sukkot, everyone comes to Jerusalem. This is a very, very important holiday. Right. It happens on the 15th day of the month, the seventh month. It's a festival of complete joy. Right? It's one where God calls his people to rejoice. Right? They've already harvested, they've gathered everything together, they have all of their produce, they have all their provision for the winter. This is a time of celebration, which if any of you grew up on a farm, you know what that's like. Right? The end of the year, you get all of your produce in, you've combined the last bit of corn and soy, and the work is done. It's over. You got all your provision. You can celebrate. When we were living in Nebraska, and there's a lot of farmers out there. A lot of farmers took time off. It was a great time, and it was a good rhythm to be in. Like it was not busy around Christmas, like Thanksgiving. Like things slowed down. Then when it started getting warm, get busy again. But it was a time of celebration, and the people were called to live in tabernacles, booths, right? This word is the same word for the tabernacle of God that he put out there, a booth, a tabernacle. It's just the word, different translations for the same word. And they were there because God wanted them to remember what he's done for them. So we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, this is Moses warning the people, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you swore to your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Which we know throughout history that the people did forget. Right? It's easy to forget when you're surrounded by wealth and things become second nature to you. The gratitude that you have with the things that God has given to you kind of waxes and wanes because it's just not fresh. And the gift that God gave to his people saying, you leave your house, go out, build a temporary structure, get underneath it, sit in it, stay in it for 7 days to remember all the things that I've given to you, I have given to you. You didn't work for them. You didn't do anything for them. I did that for you. I am your God. I am the one who provides. I am the one who will take care of you, whether you're in a shack or you're in a palace. I am the one where you find provision from. Now, this feast, like I said, it reminded them that they were sojourners, that their life was temporary, that God is able to provide for them in any situation that they can find themselves in, that he can be relied upon no matter what life throws at them. And it was extremely important to the people of Israel. It was used throughout the Bible at specific points. Right, so in 1 Kings, when Solomon builds the temple, it was a feast of booths that the Holy Spirit entered into the temple that he had built. When he dedicated the temple, it was during the Feast of Booths. 1 Kings chapter 8. I'm not going to read it. After Solomon, right, history of the Jewish people, the kingdom split. His son, rightful heir, Rehoboam, took Judah. Jeroboam took northern Israel. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, if you are taking notes, verse 31 through 33, it talks about how Jeroboam took that festival and made it his own. Because if I'm going to control these people, I got to get them to stop going to the other country, my enemy, down south. So he took this festival, and specifically it says he took it onto the eighth month. So he goes from the seventh month to the eighth month, 8 days, and under the same pattern, the same thing. Now this is ours, and we're going to worship our gods this way. It was that important that the king said, if I'm going to make distinction, I'm going to take this one festival, and I'm going to use it to unite my people around it. Not only was it in there, but all throughout Scripture it's mentioned. Isaiah talks about it. Nehemiah and Ezra, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. When they finished building the altar, they started the Feast of Trumpets, then they went to Yom Kippur, and then they went to the Feast of Sukkot, Tabernacles, Ingathering, and they celebrated. Isaiah talks about this a lot of times, talking about when the Lord brings his people back. When the Lord gathers all his people back to himself, they will celebrate the Feast of Booths. In fact, Zechariah ends his prophecy like this. Then everyone who survives, all the nations have come against Jerusalem, shall go up year after year to worship the king and the Lord of hosts and keep the Feast of Booths. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up and present themselves, and then on them there shall be no rain. There shall be a plague with which the Lord afflicts the nations that do not go up to the Feast of Booths. There shall be punishment to Egypt and punishment to all the nations that do not go up and keep the Feast of Booths. Right, this is a deeply significant holiday that the Lord says at some point in the future, the entire earth will come to celebrate. And how they're celebrating on it will change the way in which they're going to get produce. Now, there will be no rains. That's significant for the people of Israel, because when I said the specific patterns of rain in Israel, there was a first rains. That first rains happens right after the Feast of Booths. In fact, the people are gathering, rejoicing, having a great time, but also sitting there waiting for the Lord to bless again. Because the first week of rains that they get are necessary for the germination of the first produce that comes out of the ground. If that first week of rains does not come, they have no crop. Those seeds will sit in the ground, they will not germinate, they'll be late, whatever they grow is going to be sparse. It was absolutely necessary that they got that rain. And not only was it necessary that they got that rain, but at that time, water's getting scarce. Cisterns are getting low. And I don't know if you've ever drinking out of a cistern. It's one of my goals in life to never drink out of a cistern. But if you have had to drink out of a cistern, those things are not very clean. I mean, if I leave a cup of water on my nightstand overnight, I don't want to drink it the next day, right? I'm getting a new cup of water because that water's been sitting, right? It's got that stale water taste. Maybe I'm weird. Maybe I'm the only person who's like that, but I don't like to drink stale water. Now, if I've been drinking out of stale water for 6 months, and it's gathered from rain coming and running across the ground and going into a cavern in the ground, I really would like some fresh water coming into it. And so the people here waiting for water, waiting for the Lord, and the Lord saying, at some point in the future, I will provide for you, I will give to you. Those who come to me, I will provide. Those who reject me, I will take away. This festival is significant. Not only was it used all throughout the Bible, but it was used in the intertestamental period. And I'm not going to do a major history lesson here, but the Maccabean Revolt in the around 200s BC, a time when Israel was controlled by the Ptolemies, and there was a guy named Antiochus the Fifth who goes up and he sacrifices a pig on the altar of the temple in Jerusalem, profaning the temple, and the people had enough. We're done with this. So Judas Maccabeus goes up with his whole gathering, his family and everyone, and they overthrow the rule. And for a short period of time, as Rome is growing and advancing and taking over the known world, they held their ground and ruled their own place. And the time that they, when they took over and they dethroned the people who were profaning the temple of the Lord, and when they wanted to restore it, they celebrated this festival. In fact, the reason why Hanukkah has 8 nights is because it was modeled after the Feast of Booths. 8 crazy nights? You shall have a festival to me 7 days. Then at the end of that, an 8th day of rest. 8 days. So the people of Israel knew this, right? They're celebrating it at the time of Jesus. They're celebrating it essentially twice because they're celebrating Hanukkah. They're celebrating the Feast of Booths. They're coming down. They're doing all this, right? It's deeply significant because this is a week-long celebration. We have nothing in our society that's like this, except maybe opening week of football. I'm just kidding. There's nothing in our society where we all gather together, pause what we're doing, and just celebrate the gifts of God in our life. This is deeply, deeply significant to the people of Israel. In fact, when they were doing this, they would sing the halals. They would sing Psalm 118 that I read this morning. Save us, O Lord, we pray. They would grab branches of a citrus tree and branches of a willow and palm and poplar and hold them and wave them and praise day after day after day. Lord, save us, save us. Makes a lot of sense when we read of the triumphal entry of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Save us, save us. They're thinking he's going to fulfill this. Wrong timing. But we did it again in December, so maybe it'll happen again over here. It makes a lot of sense when you read Peter, when he sees the transfiguration of Jesus. He sees Abraham, or whoever sees it, Elijah, Moses, and Jesus. And he says, is it good that I'm here? Should I make a booth for you? Should I make a tabernacle for you? It's not just Peter being, oh no, what do I do? He's seeing something. Something significant is happening. Do I need to build what God is asking to build when you dwell with man? Now, this festival, all this stuff has happened. It grew and grew. Besides all of this, of the sacrifices and everything, I mean, which is a lot. 70 bulls were sacrificed over these 8 years, eight days, not years. 14 rams, 2 per day. 98 lambs, 14 per day. 182 total sacrifices, all of them divisible by 7. The Jewish people added to this. And it was a huge celebration. You start reading accounts of what they did. They would go, and starting the second day, they would have a ceremony of drawing water from the Pool of Siloam, which is a pool at the base of the Temple Mount complex, coming out of a natural spring underneath the Temple Mount, that they would go down, celebration, singing, a golden pitcher is dipped in there. The priest takes that. He goes up, singing, celebration. Trumpets are blasting. Everything is going great. And they go up, and you pour it into one of the bowls next to the altar while they pour wine into the other bowl next to the altar. And then everybody celebrates. It's a huge, joyous, rejoicing time. And for 7 days, they did that every single day. And then at night, they would go from the men's court, singing, praising God, going down to the women's court, and they would take fire and they would light candelabras, 50 cubits high, like 78 feet tall, 4 candelabras with 4 giant bowls of oil that were using old priest garments as wicks. They would light them, and it would give light to the entire city. And they would celebrate and sing. And it was just a party. I mean, there was a rave down there in Jerusalem. And day after day after day, they're doing this until the last day at the end of the feast, the extra day, the 8th day, which they called Hashanah Rabbah, which means the great Lord save us. It's the climax of this festival. And they would do all that they did, and they would go down, and they would grab the water, and they'd go up, and except they would go around the altar 7 times, praising and singing, and then they would pour it out. Then they'd go down, and they'd do the same thing with the lights, and there was just huge, huge celebration. Waiting for the Lord's provision, praising Him for His provision, waiting for the Lord to bring light to their city, to bring water to their city, waiting for the Lord to do something. And the Lord came and He did something. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 7. See, the Feast of Tabernacles was given to Israel to celebrate and remember the provision of the Lord as they await His future provision. And the Feast of Tabernacles for us reminds us to live with joy in the complete and full provision we have in Jesus, as we await His future return. Now, I'm going to have some of these verses up here, but I think it's really important for you to have your Bible open and looking at them. Because it was at this feast that this chapter of the Bible started. And in the beginning of this, chapter 7, Jesus is having a conversation with His family, and His family is saying, hey, why don't you go down to the feast? Everyone's going down to the feast. Feast of Booths, you know, come down. He's like, not my time. I'm not going to go yet. And they go down, and He goes down secretly, right? Because it says, it was not my time to be at this place. So He comes down secretly, and He's looking around, and all this stuff's going on. He's teaching in the courts. Then verse 37 says this, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And when they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. I mean, they were convinced. Others said, this is the Christ. But they're arguing, like, he's from Galilee. See, verse 52, search and see that there no prophet arises from Galilee. Which, side note, is not true. Jonah was from Galilee. But think of the impact of Jesus' words at that point in this festival. 7 days of rejoicing. The eighth day is a massive rejoicing. One of the rabbis in the Mishnah said that if you have not seen rejoicing at the festival of water, like bringing up the water, you have not seen rejoicing. Right? This is so much going on. So much going on. These people, and Jesus stands up and says, you who are thirsty, you who are waiting for God to bring his rains, you who are waiting for God to give you water, if anyone is thirsty, come to me. Imagine the impact of that word. Come to me. Because he is the one who can give us drink. He is the one who can satisfy our soul. He is the one who can quench our thirst. Amen. And not only that, he will quench our thirst. This brings a lot into a passage in Revelation chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, brightest crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kind of fruit, yielding its fruit in each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord their God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Come to me, all who thirst, and I will give you water. Jesus has given his water and his Spirit, and Jesus will give in the future water that will never, ever, ever need to be drunk again. He will fully satisfy. This festival is a picture of what God will do when he restores all things in the world. Sin has broken it all. Sin has caused a curse. Sin has caused the ground to fight against us. Sin has made it hard for us to receive produce out of the ground. Sin has affected everything, relationships, people, whatever it is. It has broken everything, and there is a day when the Lord is going to come back, and he's going to fix it all. Amen. And he's going to provide food that really satisfies. He's going to be the satisfaction of his people. Not only that, when you continue to read John chapter 7, if you have your Bible, you should be a note there. It says some of the earliest manuscripts don't contain chapter 7, verse 53 through 8:11. It's that story about the woman caught in adultery. Right? I'm not going to get into textual criticism, but I'm just going to say, think for a second, if that passage was not in there, what is the next thing that's said after that passage? And Jesus spoke again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But if we're reading the story, this interjection of this woman caught in adultery says it's on the next day, which would mean that that day is over. You take that out, this statement's on the same day. Water ceremony in the beginning, light ceremony at the end. At the end of the day, I am the light of the world. Whoever comes to me will not walk in darkness. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Jesus is clearly pointing to the reality that this festival, this time that God set aside, these things the people are doing, the things that they're looking for, the water, the light, he is the one who they speak of. He is the one who will truly satisfy. He is the one who will give them what they need. And so we read in Revelation chapter 21, "And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of earth will bring glory into it." And this is all about how God's going to come and dwell with men. How God is going to come and fix everything. How God is going to come again and reign in power, providing for the very every need of his people. In fact, the whole name there, Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, should remind us, John 1:1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That word is literally tabernacled. Same word. "And we have seen his glory, glory is only as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Revelation 21:3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." See, God has given this festival. He gave it to his people to remember of his provision, to wait in joy for his future provision. He's given it to us to remind us anew of his sure and full provision and his Son, of the reality of his second coming. He will return. Be encouraged. Have joy. Praise the Lord. He is coming again. Amen. Do not despair. Do not keep your head down. I am coming to rescue and redeem. If you have a thirst, if you're looking to be satisfied, I can fill. So the question I want to leave with you today is this: has my thirst been quenched by Jesus? Has my thirst been quenched by Jesus? Am I searching throughout my life for something to satisfy me and looking in it through stuff, through people, through scrolling on Instagram or whatever you want to, what it is, looking everywhere around for something to satisfy me and I'm not getting it? Jesus can satisfy. Jesus can satisfy you. There's a statement at the very end of the book of Revelation. It says this: "The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And the one who desires to take the water of life without price. It is open to you. It is available to you. And yes, even you have put your faith in Jesus years and years ago and feel dry. He is there and able to fill you now. There's a statement in Jeremiah. God says, why people have done these sins, one of them is they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And they've hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can never satisfy. How often do God's people go to its broken cisterns to find satisfaction in religious activities, thinking it's going to make me feel better about myself, when God is standing there saying, I have everything that you need. I can pour it into your life. You just need to go into relationship with me. You need to come to me. You need to reach out to me in your brokenness, in your neediness. Say, Lord, I feel dry. I don't feel you. I don't know what's going on. You call me to trust you, but Lord, I need help. And he will renew you. So come. Buy food without money. Buy milk without coin. Choice wine, water from the Savior. It's available for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the seasons and the dates and the days that you have appointed. You call them yours, Lord. That at the seventh month, Lord, representing your rest, for 7 days representing the rest that you give, this time that you set aside for your people to remember you, to rely on you, to receive from you, Lord, speaks to the future day where you are going to come and establish your kingdom here on this earth. Lord, we await that day knowing it is as true as it is, as it would be here today. Lord, we ask that you would give us your joy, that you'd fill us. Lord, that you would make us into springs of your water to nourish the souls of the people around us. We trust you, we praise you, we thank you. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.